As I said, when we started, we're going to pray for our committee now, amongst other things. And prayers of intercession, there is no end of material for our prayers of intercession. And in the next few minutes, we cannot cover all the things that we need to be praying for and praying about. And we do encourage you to continue to pray. Use TAP. Use that facility that we have and come and join us for prayer. Join with the family on Wednesday night as we pray together. Let us pray on all occasions for all kinds of things. And we'll come before God now and we'll pray for just a small amount of things that need our prayers at this time. So let's bow our heads and unite our hearts together before God. Lord, as we bow before you today as a congregation, as part of the body of your Son's church, we thank you, Lord, for this place where we have to meet, for this opportunity to meet, for the freedom in which we meet, Lord God, freedom from persecution. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, for all of the folks who have sought your will for them in relation to our committee, and we thank you, Lord, for their willingness to serve. And Lord, for especially this morning, for those who have not served in our committee before, Lord, that you would walk with them in their nervousness and their apprehension, but give them a sense of assurance and certainty that they are in your will. And Lord, we thank you for the continued work of our committee, regardless of the exact personnel, but Lord, for the work of our committee that diligently gives us a building and ensures we have a building that is safe and warm. We have a part of our committee that ensures that our finances are in order and that we are being good stewards of our money. We thank you too, Lord, for all the ways that we can connect technologically, for our projector, for the sound system, for the recording that's happening even now. We pray, Lord, for those who are at home who would feel a blessing because of this recording, or those who have missed a service today who can still come and listen to your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the events and for those who bring our church together at various times for various events and how they organize that. And Lord, how all that all comes together and fits into just one part of what you're doing in the many organizations, Lord, in our congregation. And this morning we want to just focus on a couple of organizations, in particular one area, Lord, as we have read your word and as we come to study it together, as we think about what it means to impress the truths of who you are upon our children. Lord, we thank you for our organizations that engage with children. Lord, for our tots, for our creche, for K4C, Regen, and for Fusion. And Lord, we pray for all of the leaders and helpers and volunteers who give of their time and sacrifice their time, who use the passion and the gifts that you have given them to engage with young people, to teach about who you are and your commands and your praiseworthy deeds, to do what this passage is instructing us to do today. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a number of families here and we've got children here and young people and young adults. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray as a congregation, Lord, that we can each of us be what you need us to be in this family. And we do thank you, Lord, that we enjoy a spirit of unity in this place. And Lord, we never want to take that for granted. We want to, each of us, ensure that we are thinking about your one will for our congregation and how each of us becomes part of that. And it is all too easy for us, or all too often, Lord, we see around us situations where unity is not part of what's going on. And Lord, we just see that in Spain very clearly at the moment as tensions are escalating in Spain. But Lord, we thank you that so far we see calm and peace. And quite a lot of what's going on are words. And Lord, there are no actions. That it's not spilling out into the streets. And Lord, we pray that that would continue. That you would help these people who are divided work through their divisions in peace. And Lord, that you would bring them to a position where everyone is happy as best as possible. And Lord, we do pray for some action in our own country. We have for a long time, Lord, heard nothing but words. Words about talks and talks about talks and talks about meetings. And Lord, we do pray for a resolution to our political impasse at the moment in our country. We pray that our MLAs, Lord, would find ways of working together as they've been called to work together. Lord, help them to remember that you've placed them there. You've placed it on the many people who voted for them, to vote for them, and it's because of your will that they're there. And we do pray, Lord, that they would be able to take up their positions and begin, Lord, to get things moving. And we pray especially today for our health and for our education in our country. We thank you, Lord, for all of the people who serve in our health service. From those people that we meet when we walk in through the door of a doctor's surgery or a hospital, that first desk, or that first person who answers the phone when we make a call, all the way through, Lord, to all the staff and to the surgeons and to the nurses and the aftercare. And we pray, Lord, for those who are involved in helping us get home from hospital, providing packages of care and visiting us at various times through the day. And for all of these people, Lord, we pray your blessing on them. And we realize, Lord, it's a difficult environment at this time. There's lots of stress and pressure in the health service. Not least, there seems to be more sick people than there are beds for them. And Lord, we just pray that all of the staff would be able to deal lovingly and patiently and carefully and professionally with all who would come through those doors. And Lord, in our congregation and in our lives and in our homes, many of us have experienced a visit to hospital or to the doctor, or have family members who are undergoing treatment, who are just home from hospital, for those who are living with illness long term. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on us all, on everyone who is unwell today. Lord, for all who have recovered from illness, may we be eternally thankful. For those who are living with long-term illness, Lord, may they know you are with them always. And Lord, may we as a family, as a congregation, draw alongside and be pastoral and loving and caring in whatever way is possible. Help us, Lord, not to miss anyone out. But help us, Lord, to reach out to all the homes in this congregation. And Lord, we thank you for the children that you have sent to us. And we do dedicate ourselves to teaching them the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And as we come to study that, Lord, we pray that you would speak clearly to us. But for other areas of their education, Lord, we thank you for the education system that we have, for the great results that we hear about at GCSE and A-level. And Lord, we pray for all of our children from preschool through primary and secondary education and into university. And for all of our children who are at home with us or who are away, we continue to pray for them in their development. Lord, maths and English may not seem very important to us in relation to what we're talking about today, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. But that and their world studies and their geography and their history, all of those things and the sciences, Lord, will be how you shape and mold our children to be the adults that you want them to be, to go into the world with the gifts and the talents that you've given them. And Lord, our job is to send them out with your Holy Spirit, having been part of them coming to know you as Lord and Savior. So for all of that process, Lord, we pray and give you thanks. We thank you for our local schools in Newton Ards and down the peninsula, both primary and secondary, and for all of the teachers there and for all the head teachers. And we do pray, Lord, that especially for our head teachers who are trying to balance the budgets at the moment, and it's very difficult, that soon, Lord, that they will have a budget to go ahead and plan for the next few years. But Lord, we realize as we stand here, there is a great responsibility given to us in relation to our children. So Lord, may we as a congregation, as a family, take that responsibility seriously. And may we be able, Lord, to minister in all the ways that you want us to. We ask these things and we pray to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We do have a very big family focus today as we come back to our Close to Home series. We've looked at covenant, identity, community, and today is family. And we're looking about how we develop faith at home. And as I thought of the word family, a title came into my mind, and I wasn't sure if it was something I had dreamt up or imagined or whether it was a real thing. So I Googled it, and it was a real thing. And there is such a thing called the nuclear family. This is not a family that's going to blow up. I'm not sure how the name came around or came about, but in the 40s, this phrase was coined as a way of defining what normal family life is like. And this is the definition that I found. It says, a nuclear family, also called a conjugal, which means marital, elementary or traditional family, typically consists of two married or legally bound parents and their biological or adopted children, all living in the same residence and sharing the values, duties, and responsibilities of the family unit. There can be any number of children in the family, and one or both parents may work outside the home. So that is a 1940s definition of a family. And I'm sure even as I was reading that out, some bits of it applied, and we realize some bits of that don't really apply today. And that definition would change. If we were to rewrite that definition, it certainly would be changed today. Because the statistics tell us some very different things about family life and family units and how they're made up. It used to be there was 2.4 children to every family. Now that number has dropped to 1.8. Jack must be the one and Archie must be the 0.8 in our house. We see some other things have changed as well. This statistic really frightened me when I found this. I just clicked the wee red X on the page. Most families now have two cars, and one of them is likely to be a Ford Focus. But homes now generally have mum and dad both at work. And a rising trend is that we have homes with only one parent, single parent families. So lots of these things are changing. I don't even know if you can call it, is there such a thing as a typical family? Or this nuclear family? Could we define such a thing today? I'm not sure, but I'm sure as a group of parents, if we were all get together, husbands and wives, and started talking about our lives, there would be some threads that would pull through all of our lives and some things that we would find typical. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you eat, you go back out again, you come home again, you get ready for the next day, and you go to sleep, and then you get up, and then you go to work or school, then you come home, then you eat, and then you go out or you take your kids somewhere or you go to the program that you're involved in, whatever that after school club or whatever that is, and then you come home, and then you get ready for the next day, and then you sleep, and then you get up, and then you go to work, and it repeats, and it repeats, and it repeats, and on and on and on it goes, and then, boom, Friday afternoon comes. Happy days. Then you blink, and it's Monday morning. We're Saturday and Sunday, they were a blink. But somewhere within the Saturday and Sunday, you do get a chance or an opportunity to maybe get a wee job done around the house, or get the Hoover run around somewhere, or chase the dust with the duster, and do some things, wash some clothes, and do various chores around the house. You might even get an opportunity to spend a bit of time as a family all together. But Monday morning comes really quickly, and it all kicks off again. And it is all of this, Monday to Friday and Saturday, Sunday, whatever your particular family context would be, it's all wrapped up, living in a bubble or a dome of pressure, of busyness, of bills to pay, the mortgage to pay, uniforms to buy, holiday to pay for, Christmas is coming, then there's a birthday, and all of these things. There's a pressure, pressure, pressure. And it is all too easy to get caught up in the ways of the world, the pressures of the world, the pattern that the busy world puts on us. And in the middle of this, it can be very difficult for covenant family members, believers, to even find time to develop your own personal faith, never mind spending time developing the faith in the family around you. And sometimes we default to this wee phrase, well, at least we're sending the Waynes to Sunday school. At least we're sending them out to the BB. At least we don't have time, but at least there's something happening with them. But as a nuclear Christian family, we should not be conforming to the pattern of the world. We should be following God's pattern. And we can follow God's pattern because He enables us to do it. He gives us directions and commands and guidelines and ways to follow how He wants us to live, not how the world wants us to live. And hopefully today as we look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, we will find ways in which we can be a nuclear family of God, living as God intends. So you may want to open Deuteronomy as we look at this passage, and we're going to look at a couple of other passages a little bit later on. But Deuteronomy, the book Deuteronomy, the name, the word Deuteronomy means remembering the law, and this is what Moses is doing. He's bringing the whole nation, and that's the first thing I want to make you aware of. Chapter 1, Moses spoke to all Israel. Even chapter 5, verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said, he's teaching them and reminding them of all of the commands. He goes through in chapter 5 the 10 commandments, but don't forget, they've already been given Exodus and Leviticus, all of those laws, all summed up in the 10 commandments. He is reminding them of what God has done before they go and take possession of this promised land. Now, the passage itself and the title today, and even the study as you studied it during the week, has this particular focus on the home, in the home, the parent-child relationship. And that's not everyone's context. We all live in different homes and our families all look very different. But there's a context that this passage, as I said when we read it, there's a bigger picture. It's the whole nation together. It's the whole nation sharing the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. It's the whole nation living under the blessing of obedience. And we are a covenant community. We've looked at that over the last number of weeks. We are believers. We're all together. We're brothers and sisters through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters, obviously. We've also thought about how Abraham and all of those stars were in the sky. And we are part of that seed. We are part of that picture. Not because of a bloodline, not because of a particular family tree, but because we have faith in Jesus Christ. So we will zoom in to the home. They will zoom out and in and out. And we want you to think of both things. Zoom in to your own personal family context. But then zoom out and remember you're part of a much bigger family. And as we read through this passage, and what I do whenever I'm preparing for a sermon, I get the passage off my computer, copy and paste it onto a page, get it filled in the page as much as possible, print it out. Then I get my highlighters out and start seeing what things repeat and what things are said over and over again, what themes are coming through the passage. And one of the themes that comes through this passage, and I'm sure you've picked up on it, is this theme of command. The word command or commands or commanded or commandments is there 6 times in the passage. We've also got 4 times the word decree is mentioned, 3 times the word law, and 1 time stipulations. 14 references to God's commands, God's rules, what God says to us. And then we're told about these things that we're to keep them, observe them, talk about them, tie them on our bodies, write them on our homes, impress them on our children, and 3 times we are commanded to obey God's commands. And all of that, when we think about all of these commands that we're told to obey, you realize it doesn't fit well, it doesn't sit well in the culture and in our current context. Being commanded how to live, it doesn't sit well with a lot of people. Of course, we know there's the law of the land, and most people will agree that the law of the land is there. It prevents chaos. It brings order to everything around us. And we see on TV, we're just hoping that the rule of law doesn't break down in Spain because it will be chaos. There'll be riots in the streets. There'll be looting and all sorts of things. We know what it's like when the rule of law breaks down. But when we have this rule of law, these general rules, nobody likes to be told how to live. Think this, believe that, do it this way. Nobody likes that. Not many people like that in today's context. And how we approach commands, how we approach how to live will depend on which generation we're born in. Now, of course, talking about generations in a room full of people in various different generations is a dangerous thing. So what I'm about to say, I'm not going to put particular years or ages or anything into this. I'm going to talk about generations, and you'll be able to fit yourself in where you think you fit in. But after the war, there was a generation, people born just at the end of the war, just after the war, and for a number of years, those people are known as the baby boomers. That is a generation. If you were born just after that, you are in the baby booming generation. Shortly after the baby boomers then, we moved into Generation X. They were known as Generation X. Generation X are the coolest people on the planet. Born up to just about the early 70s there, early to mid 70s. So we are the coolest people on the planet. That's me saying that. That's not a fact. It is a fact. It's my fact. After us then became the Generation Y, the millennials. That's starting to move closer to the millennium and the millennium turning and changing. And then just after the millennium, with this other generation, sometimes called Generation Z, are known as the I generation, I gens. So some of the youngest people in the room here today, you are the I gens. And for those people who were born just after the war, culture was different. We were all in it together. We had to rebuild the country after the war, and we had to help other people, and we had to do this. And it was this sense of everyone, you know, the Queen Mum went down onto the bomb sites and come down and mixed with the people, and we felt we were all in it together. But now we're living in days when it's all about me and I and my thoughts, mine this, my. And technology has played a big part in this and probably has been a catalyst for all of this. The I generation has sort of come about even with the iPad and the iPhone and the iPod, that kind of technology, personalized technology. I have a phone. It's a Samsung. And it's exactly the same phone as Ruth's phone. But when I left Ruth's phone, I can't find anything in it. She's all set up wonky. Because it's the way she wants it set up. Mine's set up wonky because it's the way I want mine set up. Two phones identical. The same gubbins inside them. They look the same. But personalized to me. Ruth is personalized to her. They're individualized. The iGen is an individualized generation. And probably for the first time in history, the iGens have affected the generations before them. Normally, it's the older generations that affect and shape certain things for the generations below them. But the iGens, this technology, affects us all. We're all slowly being turned into the iGeneration. Because I know, I've been in some of your homes, some of you baby boomers, and you've got iPads, and you've got smartphones, and you order your groceries and get them delivered on the internet. Now, some of you haven't a clue how it works, and you're still using a phone and a big wire connected to it, and that's fine. But can you see how this iGen theology and thinking, not theology, but thinking, is affecting us and slowly turning us all into this individualized generation? Now, what's wrong with being an individual? Surely God has made us unique, and that is true. God has made every one of us unique. There's no one else like you. There's only one Neil Stewart. I was waiting for an amen or a hallelujah there, but no. We are all individual. There's only one of each of us. Even twins are unique. But yet, we are all being made to be like Christ. There should be something about us that is the same. Not completely individual. Something that's binding us and bringing us all together. See, the world tells us you can be whatever you want to be. You can't. 10 men stood and wanted to be the fastest man in the world at the Olympics, but only one was going to get a gold medal. Maybe about 40 or 50 entered that competition. You can't be what you want to be. But you can be what God wants you to be. That's what the Bible says. God knows the plans he has for you. The world tells us not to listen to anyone that tells you anything different from what you want. You know what you want. You can be what you want to be. Don't listen to anybody else. But the Bible says listen to God. Absolutely listen to God and listen to what he is saying to you. The world says that you know what's best for you. You are you. You know your own mind. But we know God knows us better than we know ourselves. He has known us since before we were born. He knows what day is going to be our last day on earth. He knows the best plan for us, and he gives us commands to help us find his will, to listen to him. But the problem with all of us, and we're all in this boat together, we are being bombarded by this individual propaganda. It's everywhere. It's on the TV. It's in the movies. It's in the songs that we listen to on the radio. It's all over. It's in social media. It's all over the place. And sometimes I think that this worldly thinking, this bombardment makes its way into our own attitudes about God's commands and about what God is saying to us. This is maybe why there are so many of the X and the Y and the I generation not in many churches. Many, many churches in our country have few, if any, people under 60 years of age. Few, if any, under 60 years of age. Because they've been so influenced by this I generation thing. You are what you want to be. No, don't listen to God. And it's maybe because of that that people are going, oh, there's the church. It's full of rules and regulations. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. I don't want any part of that. I can be what I want to be. Even some people, I can be a Christian without listening to the Bible, without coming to church. It even infiltrates that type of thinking. And I think we've lost this absolutely amazing truth that God's commands are good. God's commands are not only good for our nation, they're good for us individually. I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 19. Sorry, I don't have the page number. Ronald got two prizes down in Clocky this morning. He found them both twice first. So anybody that shouts out, we'll give the same prize here as we gave in Clocky, a free cup of tea and a biscuit after the service. So if anyone finds Psalm 19 there, shout it out and I'll 553, there we go, Victor, well done. Oh, 552, Victor, you're wrong, sorry. Psalm 19, we're going to read from verse 7. And this is just, I love, when I read through the Psalms a couple of times before, man, I have stopped at this Psalm. This Psalm stops me in my tracks every time I read it. This is what it says. The law of the Lord, verse 7, sorry, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God's commands are good. In keeping them, there is blessing, there is righteousness. In verses 2 and 3 of our passage in Deuteronomy, the nation are told that they will have long life. It's going to go well with them. They're going to increase greatly in this land that's been promised if they obey God's commands. In verse 24, they're told that they're going to prosper and they're going to be kept alive if they obey God's commands. Now, at this point, I don't want you to think I'm one of these American televangelists, love Jesus and be a millionaire. This is not a prosperity gospel. But that's not to say that God won't bless you with money. You can't be a millionaire and be a devout Christian person following God. God blesses our obedience. If you're a business person and you are running your business diligently and you're running your business according to God's commands and doing everything right and being a good steward of your money, God may very well bless you with lots of money, and that's okay. But lots of people obey the commands of God and are as poor as a church mouse. And that's okay. Because we've got to remember that the blessing, the reward, may not be something physical. It may just be a strong relationship. It may just be a sense of God's presence. That may be your reward. And the reward may not even be on earth. And honestly, most of the reward is going to be in heaven. Jesus tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust will destroy. Thieves will break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Paul teaches a bit about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, I've laid a foundation and you should build on that foundation. And he talks about building with different materials. He talks about gold and silver and precious stones. Of course, he's using an illustration. Obedience would be one of these great materials to build with, obeying God's commands. There will be a heavenly reward for your earthly building. That's to sum up that passage. Obedience should be something that is as normal and as natural to Christian people as breathing itself. Because our obedience to God's commands, these good commands, are something that is within us. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15, 21, and 23, Jesus repeats a phrase a bit like this, if you love me, you will obey me. And he's not saying, if you love me, you will obey me. He's saying, if you love me, the outpouring of that, the outworking of that, the natural occurrence is that you will obey my commands because the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in there. And as we breathe, we should be just breathing obedience to God's commands. Sometimes we'll have to work at it. Sometimes we'll have to work hard at breathing as well. Sometimes we'll have to work hard at obedience, but it should be within us. John sums up obedience in a few lovely verses, and I'm going to invite you just to turn to this next passage with me, and then we'll go back and stay in Deuteronomy. 1 John chapter 5. Now, that's not John's gospel, but 1 John, away towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. It's quite a small wee book, so be careful. Again, if somebody gets the page number, we'll be happy to share that. 1228. Does that sound right? Are we all agreed? All agreed? Good. I declare that passed. Oh, wrong meeting. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. This is what he says about obedience. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh man, you could spend hours just in that 4 or 5 verses alone. But when you love Jesus, the love of God is in you. The love for God, the love for God's Son, Jesus Christ, the love for God's children, all the people who have overcome, all the people who are victorious. So yes, it's going to be difficult to live in obedience, but it's not impossible because God has given us something inside us that will help us to live in obedience. And to live in obedience is not burdensome. Back in our passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses here is referring to the general commands of God all through Leviticus. Yes, the Ten Commandments, but all of those other decrees and laws as well. But he is also giving us some direct commands in this passage. Verses 4 and 5, love your God, your one and only God, with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength. We know this passage, I'm sure, very well. And if I was to ask you about that passage, you'd probably say that was Jesus' answer whenever he was asked the question. But this is what Jesus was referring to, this passage here in Deuteronomy. When Jesus was asked what was the most important or the greatest one, he says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The greatest and most important command, says Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Moses tells the Israelite people that these commands are to be on your hearts. Not just one heart, but on all of your hearts. Again, this collective, reinforcing verse 5. It's to be on your heart, to be on your inner man. That's your inner being, your inner body. That's what to be on your heart. Think about where your heart is. It's right in the core. It's right in a place that's the hardest to get to. And it's from that place that God wants us to love with everything, in everything, in everything that we do. In the little close-to-home notes on the side, there was a little passage there, a little reference from someone, and it said, all of life comes under God's guidance. Every part of life, every aspect of life, all of you, loving with all of your heart. But then in verse 7, we begin to focus down into home life. Impress these commands on your children. Now, this word impress means to pierce. And we know if you pierce something, it leaves a mark that never goes away. It was cool in the day for the Generation Xers to have an earring. And I was a cool Generation Xer. I had indeed an earring. And I can still feel where that earring was. I reckon I could still probably put something in there if I wanted to be cool again and have an earring. It's left an indelible mark. It's been impressed. Think of every time you've cut yourself or stuck something into yourself. You go, oh, I stuck it there. Look, the mark is still there. Is this how we are impressing God's truths on our children in our homes. Are we talking about God when we sit down? Are we talking about God when we walk along? Are we talking about God when we lie down and when we get up? Visually, is God represented in our homes? Is there a passage on the wall? Is there a picture? Is there something in your homes that reminds you of who God is? Something for your children to read? You see, for the Israelites, teaching about God was just not about information. They just didn't open the scroll and say, this is what God did. It was a part of everyday life. We can teach so much about God and the world around us and in the lives of people around us, not just from the pages of Scripture. And parents, this is God's command to you for your home. God's command is to speak about Him, to point Him out, to demonstrate God in your life in an impressive way. You know, they say, oh, there's somebody, they're really impressive. They're an impressive whatever. God wants us to be impressive parents, impressing the truths of who God is on our children. It's good to send them to K4C and to church, but that should only supplement the things that are happening in the home. Children will come to church for about 3 hours a week if they're at a couple of different programs. You will have them at home awake with you for 27 hours. You have 27 hours to impress the truths of God on your children. And more, probably. And I know that's difficult, and it's difficult to find time, and sometimes it's hard to get that going and to get that up and running. But if that's something that God is impressing on you today, that you want to get happening in your home, come and speak to me or speak to some of the elders. We've got resources. We'll come and visit you. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. Not that we are experts in this, but we know the pitfalls. But we certainly know how to get it up and running. And we want to help you to do that in your own homes. But of course, this passage does not just focus solely in on the home. It has a wider meaning as well. Chapter 6 is a collective for the whole nation. Repeated in the passage is, "Hear, O Israel." It talks about children and your children's children. Then it talks about fathers and forefathers. So we are here in this period of time, and we have children, we have fathers and forefathers, and we trust that we'll have children who are not yet born. We find ourselves in a particularly similar situation to this nation. It was this nation that was going to go into the promised land. So God's promises for a whole nation. Whenever we talk, whenever we're asked a question about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, we're told to talk about the whole nation. How God has blessed not just one individual or one family, but a whole congregation. And that's what we are. We are a covenant people. This is what Close to Home has been teaching us. We are a covenant people under that same covenant, Genesis 15. We have an identity as a living stone. Oh, we're a holy priesthood. We're being shaped and molded into a spiritual house. All of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ, that's our identity. God is bringing us together as a community, as a congregation, not an accident. God's will, God's plan. And of course, we are a family. And we're more than just a family, a group of families. We are a church family. And it's good that we think about both things, the nuclear family, the home, and the church family. And the church family is so important because the nuclear family, as we said right at the very start, has changed and is changing. We have many homes represented here with two parents where only one is a Christian, one is a believer. We have single parent families. Believers who are raising their children on their own as such, but we trust that they don't feel on their own. We have children who come to our programs in church who are not from Christian homes at all. So you see, for some of these children, K4C is not a supplement. Regen is not a supplement. It is the primary place where they hear about God. This place is where they see impressive Christians. Because many of these role models are missing in their home. And we have a collective responsibility to these children. Because people took that responsibility serious in our lives. And I'm sure we can think of many people who we weren't related to who impressed the truths of God in our lives. Our fathers and our forefathers. And it's our responsibility to pass it on to the children and the children not yet born. Building faith in the home is the duty of every believer, whether that's directly in a house or indirectly here as part of this family. And we should take that collective responsibility seriously. And verse 25, just at the very end, says this. And if we are careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Folks, let us all be very careful to obey God's commands. Now, this is not saying that if we do things, we will find righteousness. This is not a gospel of works. But our obedience will be accounted to us as righteousness because it's the outpouring of what God has put in us. Let us all be obedient. And if God is speaking to you today about obedience, and you want to talk about that, please don't let the work of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit, leave today and be diluted in the busyness of your world again. Maybe God is speaking to you of the greatest act of disobedience. And that is being a parent who doesn't love Jesus. If God is speaking to you about any of this today, please come and speak to us at the end of this service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is powerful. And we pray today, Lord, that it will in fact be impressed upon every heart in this place. We pray in Jesus' name.